So, you know, you can't look around anywhere on the news, on TV, without seeing, you know, somebody that's going to tell you what your future is. It's going to tell you exactly what's going to happen to you. Or talking to your dead folks, your dead loved ones. They have messages for you to let you know what's going on in the hereafter. And people seem to eat that up. They just want to know what's going on. And so they rush out to these people to say, tell me what my future is. Tell me what's happened to my loved ones. My mom and dad, you know, I didn't get along with them well, and they're gone now, and I just want to know that they're okay. And they'll tell them the message, oh, they say they're fine. Everything's fine. Get on with your life. And they feel, oh, that's wonderful. That's great. And people will say, wow, isn't that just amazing that this person is being talked to from the hereafter, and God must be using these people to communicate to us. And so people begin looking at that and think, that's someone of God. Or we have the TV evangelists who you see will come on TV and they will have the huge crowds and they'll bring them up on stage and they'll shake their hands and they'll lay their hands on them and they'll flop over backwards. And people go, oh, praise God. They done healed them. And people go, that's a man of God. There's one guy I've seen that a friend of mine we talk about, we make fun of him. I'll probably get in trouble for that, but we can't help it. But he gets on there and he'll go there and he goes, I feel it come on me. Bam! And people will jump back. I was flipping channels and watched Benny Hinn up on stage and he was healing and he waved his hand and the whole second tier of the stadium moved backwards. And they were like, the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what people believe is from God. And they think, you know, these are men of God. Well, now we know pretty much that that's silliness. And we know it's not true. But how do we know when someone's of God? How do we know that when someone's talking to us and teaching us something that they're of God? How do we know that they're from God and not one of these lunatics that are out there? Well, if you'll turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, this is something that we can look to because for some reason, people want to look and see, well, you know, look, they're healing people. That must be of God. That man must be of God. And they look at what they're doing and these miracles that they work and think, well, hey, then that's somebody I need to watch and listen to because obviously, how are they doing that? It must be of God. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1 says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And I'm going to read the basic English version of that. If ever you have among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder takes place, and he says to you, let us go after other gods, which are strange to you, and give them worship. Then give no attention to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to see if all the love of your heart and soul is given to him. And people for some reason miss this, because they start looking at, wow, what a wonderful work. You know, well, he predicted the earthquake, and earthquake happened. He must be a prophet. Now, we can real easy, if somebody makes a prediction and it doesn't come true, we know, false prophet. But do we ever think about the fact, just because something happens, because someone says it will, does not mean that they're a prophet of God. And we tend to think that way. We tend to fall into that person must be of God to be able to do that. Well, this tells us that, no, there'll be people who can work wonders. That doesn't mean they're of God. What is the true test? It tells us. They're teaching God's truth. That's the test. It doesn't matter about anything else. It doesn't matter what they've said and what comes true, what doesn't come true. Are they teaching God's truth? Now, if they're teaching God's truth and things are coming true, that's a plus. But we need to focus on what are they teaching? Because that's the telltale sign if someone is of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So we are to try the spirits that we receive. You see, when you're baptized and you have hands laid on you and you receive God's Holy Spirit, then you've got that Spirit working for you. And you're supposed to use it. It will guide you. It will let you know when you're dealing with God's Spirit or not. So pay attention to that. But try what you're hearing. Try what people are telling you. And in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19 and 20. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19 and 20. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And I want to emphasize, no light in them. You know, programmers have a common saying, and I'm sure all of us have used computers, have had our problems with programs. If you've got Microsoft, you know what I'm talking about. They're constantly doing updates to fix issues because they rush it to market and they get it out, and then we get it, and then nothing works right. And we're like, okay, is it me? Have I done it? And then we find out, no, it's Microsoft. And they never really come out and say it. They just update your computer for you while you're not paying any attention. And hopefully it all works. But it's garbage in, garbage out. You put garbage into a computer, you're going to get garbage out. And that's the way our minds are, too. If you bring garbage in to your mind, then you're going to have garbage coming out. It will show up in your life. Now, we're told in the end times that there will be wolves in the church, and they will appear to be lambs. What does that mean? That means you will have people that you respect. You will have people that you think a lot of. You will have people that appear to be all that is Christian, and yet there will be wolves. And they will come in to destroy God's church. Now, how are they going to do this? By trying to get in and change God's truth. By teaching something that's not of God. You know, we can come to an agreement and people say, well, you know, like, you've got Joel Osteen. Now, I used to watch some of his shows and stuff because I felt like him and I had a lot in common from his background. And I seen him on Larry King. And Larry King asked him a question, which I thought was an easy answer for him. He said, now, by your beliefs, what will happen to all the Jews who do not believe in Christ? Well, by his belief, they'll go to hell. But he wasn't going to say that on national TV because he knew what would happen. So he hem-hawed around and said, well, hey, Larry, I don't think about that. I leave that up to God. I lost a lot of respect for him. Because I know what he believes. But he wouldn't say it because he was trying to be politically correct and wanted to have everybody like him. So we have these people like that who are out there teaching untruths. And a lot of us go out and we'll buy his book. Joyce Myers is another one. I've seen a video clip of her where she actually had the audacity during a telethon to actually tell people to send in their money because that was the same thing as getting a receipt from God. And that you could go before God and say, God, I have a receipt. But yet people will go out and buy her books because her writings are so inspirational, so beautiful. But yet we're told, if they don't teach God's truth, there is no light in them. Not partial light, not get some of it right, some of it's okay, some of it not. There is no light. Now, why? Why would that even matter? Garbage in, garbage out. There might be some good points in the writings, but there's a lot of garbage. And you have to be very careful because it can affect your perspective on how you see things. Now, why not bring it? Because, you know, these people, we can look out in the world and we can see all that and we can agree. But we've got the same thing in the churches of God. Same thing. We've got people who are call themselves in the church of God, but they don't teach the same thing that the church teaches. They don't teach the same thing from the foundation that the church has taught. what they first learned, their first love. They don't hold on to that. They come up with these twigs and come up with these ideas, and they don't hold on to that, their first love. And they're teaching these falsehoods. But yet, we will still go and read their articles and listen to their sermons because, well, he's a good speaker, but he's not teaching God's truth. And Scripture says, if they're not teaching God's truth, there is no light in them. Now, some may say, well, Kelly, you're being way too harsh. Maybe I am. That's for you to call. I'm just telling you what God's Scripture says, and I know garbage in is garbage out. And you may look at things and say, well, but I'm just looking at this article, and I'm just listening to this sermon, I'm just hearing this, and I'm not listening to that other stuff. But if they believe that other stuff, then it can creep into their okay messages. And you may not even realize it. And you're taking garbage in, and sooner or later, garbage out. So before you partake of these things, if you think, you know, hey, it's okay, we're all in the churches of God, remember, just because they say they're church of God does not mean that they are. And how do you know when someone is of God? We just read the Scripture. So hold on to that. Hold on to the truth that you have, the love that you have of it, and do not let it go. Because these end times are going to get rough. And that's going to be your only help during this time.
I want to ask you a question because we're referring to, we've already had it referred to in the sermonette and in the song, and that is the Holy Spirit. So I want to ask you a question. Do you have the Holy Spirit? How do you know that you do? How do you know if other people have it? Well, that was answered partly in the sermonette. But once we have that Holy Spirit, we have within us something that the Holy Spirit does to us and for us. We're keeping Pentecost, which actually starts at sunset. But nonetheless, it's Pentecost weekend, and, you know, it's going to be about the Holy Spirit. The world has it all mixed up. They'll have the, if you've ever heard one or been to one, I've been to one, a Holy Ghost campaign. And people do weird gyrations and think that that is the Spirit of God. But in Joel, the second chapter, verse 28, God promises His Holy Spirit. It says there, to all flesh. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Well, He will eventually, but He hasn't yet, because we know that the world doesn't have the Holy Spirit. If He does, it would be almost a perfect world. And that's what the Apostle Peter said on the steps of the great temple when he preached repentance and then quoted Joel, the second chapter, verse 28. You have heard that God said that His Spirit is going to be poured out on all people. Well, without stealing the thunder of, you know, speakers tomorrow, we know that when Pentecost had fully come and those men were gathered together in one place that was commanded by Christ, when they come out and stood on those steps or whatever it was, pavilion, their heads were on fire. People had never seen such a thing in all their lives. So it was a stunning event. Well, I'm frankly glad that we don't have flames of fire on our head yet. Maybe it will happen again in the end time. We don't know. But knowing that we are here observing Pentecost weekend, I want to answer those questions for you. I believe personally that everybody here has God's Holy Spirit or is being led by Holy Spirit. And this is not something that, a sermon that is new. There's no new truth here. I've been hearing it for 40 years. That way it makes it easy for me because I've went over it so many times. You see, it's real easy. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. And we'll begin. 1 Corinthians 6. Verses 19 and 20. The first thing that after our baptism and hands laid upon us, and we're begotten of God with the laying on of hands, because He promises His Holy Spirit at baptism. Now I know that there's a lot of people in this world that's been baptized, as we heard in the sermonette. You either have the Holy Spirit or you don't have the Holy Spirit. And there's ways you can know that you have it or someone else has the Holy Spirit. First of all, here's what happens to you when God impregnates you with His Holy Spirit, the Father. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and are you not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. You become the temple of God. And God said, don't pollute my temple. He says, if you pollute my temple, well, I'll destroy you. That's a pretty serious thing. God has made that promise. And yet there's no great outward appearances once you're baptized and have hands laid on you. You're not going to start speaking in different languages, and you're not going to have fire on your head. But you know as you grow that you have God's Holy Spirit, or else God is not true to His Word, and God does not lie. I can see the difference as long as I've lived, which is almost as long as Dr. Rick's. I have seen a lot of people who claim that they have the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people, even in the Church of God worldwide, probably the majority of them, are back into the world. You ask, did they not have God's Holy Spirit? They were deceived back into the world. And yet Christ said in Matthew 24, it's not possible to deceive the elect of God. So we become a temple of God at the very outset when we become a Christian. Now, it's not like the temples of old, the tabernacle in the wilderness and, you know, the two stone temples. God's presence was there. Wherever God's Spirit is, His presence is there. And it doesn't matter how large you are, how small you are, how educated you are, how much money you have, or any other factor. If you've been begotten by the Spirit of God, you are His. It doesn't matter who you are. Well, the second thing that happens to you is one of the most marvelous, unbelievable things that the world can't believe. And it's found in Romans 8. In Romans, the 8th chapter. Verses, starting in verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. There's not any other way to read that. I mean, you're the child of your father and mother, and you have some resemblance to your mother and father, don't you? Of course you do. You become a child of your mother and father. Does that make us any less when we're begotten by God the Father? We actually become, at that time, a child of God, a holy temple. There's a song one time that we sang in church called Holy Temple. And verse 16 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So, is your spirit witnessing with God's spirit? And how do you know that it is or not? And if children, then heirs, though heirs of God and heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. We become a child of God. It's a difficult concept to imagine. I always like to quote this scripture over in John 3, verse 1. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on you, that you should be called the sons of God. Though it continues to say, when we are born again, we will see Him as He is, because we'll be like Him. We'll be very Elohim. A difficult concept. I don't advise you to do it, mention to someone that you're speaking to about religion, about Christianity, and tell them that you're actually a son of God now, and that you're going to be composed of the same God that is in heaven. I heard that one time on television. I guess I can use the name because that person has passed away. Dr. Falwell. He was asked the question. I can't remember who asked it, but he gave the answer. No man can't become God. And that is what the churches of the world believe. We know better. We know that we can be, and we are, if we've repented, been baptized, and had our hands laid on us. Wonderful concept. If those in the world had truly had the Holy Spirit, they would be somewhere observing the Pentecost as we're doing. The third thing that we can know by several ways in 2 Timothy 1:17. Not the one I wanted. But that scripture, and I've got it down wrong here, tells us that by having the Holy Spirit gives us the power. It gives us power to do what? It gives us the power of a sound mind, to be able to differentiate between right and wrong, good and evil. And that power continues to grow in us. I know how easy it is to get off base, you know, when you've been in the church just for the truth, for just a little bit. It took me a long time to realize that all these preachers out here that the sermonette was referring to, some of them were very famous and they're good speakers, and you said, they can't be lost, can they? Surely there's some good. Surely there's something in there. Because, I mean, how can some of them are doctors of theology? Well, God said He chose the weak and base things, not the intelligentsia of the world. But having that Holy Spirit, well, Dr. Ricks is correcting me. Thank you, Dr. Ricks. I had it marked here. I had it marked and looked at it, and I said, well, that's not 17, though. It says in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians, first chapter, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hand. speaking to Timothy. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Of power, of love, and sound mind. And we know Christ commanded us, didn't suggest it, that we love one another. A sound mind, power. We don't have the power to... We're not supermen yet, but we will one day when we're born into God's kingdom, into the very family of God. In 1 John 3:10, 1 John 3:10 is another concept. It says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. So it can be known who is and who is not. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. We know that all His commandments are righteousness. We know that those that are the Spirit of God will be keeping His commandments to the law and to the testimony, not to somebody's good speaking. And it's easy right away to tell who is and who hasn't. If they're not observing the Sabbath, I don't see how they could possibly be have the Holy Spirit. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And that takes God's power for us to do that. You can't automatically love everybody. There's some people you don't like very well. And how in the world, if we don't have God's Holy Spirit, how in the world are we going to love our enemies? That's very difficult for me personally. Okay, how can I know if I have the Holy Spirit? That is a key question. We know we have three things. We have the temple of God within us. We are the Son of God. And we have the power to overcome ourselves, sinfulness, and walk with Christ. We have that power. Does that mean we're perfect? Absolutely not. Christ is our high priest. Thank goodness He's alive and can intercede for us, because we need Him now more than ever. Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5. That's not right either. No wonder. I'm in Corinthians. I'm glad the Apostle Paul didn't get all that mixed up. It says in verse 22, this is one way, brethren, that we can at least to some degree ascertain as to whether we're speaking to a brother in Christ or not. When we receive that Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is, number one, love. And we've just got through mentioning that. Number two is peace. The world is not at peace. I think the whole world is agitated right now. And as I spoke to one of the members just coming in here, we're in the end time, and things are getting worse and worse. And we're going to need that peace. Long-suffering is patience. And God is going to try our patience too. Kindness. Goodness. You can only have goodness if you have God's Spirit, and that way you're keeping His commandments. And faithfulness. Being faithful to our Father, to our Savior, and to each other. Gentleness, self-control. One of the Proverbs says, a person that can control his spirit is better than a general taking a fortified city. if you can control the human spirit. You can't without God's Holy Spirit. I've known some good people in the world. But in the final bottom line is that you can't unless you have God's Spirit. Against such there is no law. Now you can look up there in verse, starting in verse 17 through 20, through 21, and it will describe to you what the world does. I'm not going to read it. I don't like to read that. But if we're doing this, we can know that others have the Holy Spirit. As to those that are not with us anymore, it's very difficult to understand how someone, and many of them, taught me in the truth. And you know, when you first begin the truth, you're real excited and real zealous. And you listen to those that are speaking to you, the ministers, leading members. A lot of those just simply left us. But we know that they don't have the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, God issues us a command. He says, "Don't quench the Spirit." Well, how do you do that? It says, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit," another place. Well, we know that we do because we know that we sin. But we do grieve God's Spirit, and if it continues long enough, we begin to put it out altogether. Is it possible to lose the Holy Spirit after you receive it? The Bible indicates in many places that it seems to say that if we just neglect it. What is the result of all this? We know we have become a son of God. We know that God has given to us the power to overcome our own natures, which is evil. A human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9. So God is building us into the image of His Holy Son. We're to become like Christ. And that's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:29 says that. Romans 8:29. Start in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And we can read the life of Christ itself throughout the New Testament. And we know that Christ, excuse me, there was no sin in Him. He obeyed God, His Father, perfectly. Can we obey God the Father perfectly? Well, I think not, because over in 1 John, the first chapter, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and make Him a liar. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. That's why Christ is our high priest before God the Father right now. In Romans 8, verses 28. I was going to read that because I want to leave you with something very positive. You know, Christ said that unless we endure to the end, you can't be saved. You've got to go through this life to the very end. I had a man one time to come up to my home and ask me point blank, "Brother, are you saved?" I said, "No, I'm not yet." He said, "What do you mean?" I was keeping the Sabbath while I was going to church. Because you have to endure to the end. He said, "End of what?" He said, "End of your life." You know, I knew that much, but this guy, and I guess the minister there with him, didn't know that. We're to be conformed to the image of Christ our Savior. And after that, and after we've overcome, which God's Spirit gives us the power to, it says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, because we have His Holy Spirit? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter." In verse 38, "I am persuaded that neither life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor other thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, because we have His Holy Spirit." And in that way, we can overcome. So, you know by the fruits of the Spirit who has the Holy Spirit. Because they're all going to be good fruits. You know, a bad tree can't bring forth good fruit. And good fruit's not on a bad tree. You either are or you're not. You're a new wineskin or you're not. And that Holy Spirit illuminates us, illuminates the path that we're to walk, walking in God's commandments, and we can be assured that if we're doing everything that we can, that because Christ was resurrected, He's at the right hand of God, and we have this Holy Spirit, that we can endure to the end. But again, those three things, first of all, become the temple of God. In God's sight, we're holy. I know we do bad things even after we're baptized and a hand laid on. But nonetheless, we are the temple of God and is holy. And God says, "Don't pollute my temple." And He gives us by that Spirit the power to overcome those bad habits that we have. The hardest thing for me to overcome was not, well, I would say the Sabbath. I mean, to go against everything that you've been taught, I know some of you did the same thing, and have your family, your friends, your acquaintances to know that you're doing something differently. You come out of the world, it's the most difficult thing you've ever done. Because you're changing your way of life. But God gives us, number two, it makes us the Son of God. And then He gives us the power to overcome the sinfulness and our own selves. And as I said to you before, anyone with God's Spirit can conquer his human nature and control himself. And in God's sight, that is better than a general conquering a fortified city. And that's pretty hard to do. But I think as the day, the weekend continues on, we'll be hearing a lot more about the Holy Spirit. I've only touched on it, but it is the greatest gift that God has ever given to human beings, is that gift of the Holy Spirit. Because we remember what we were before God opened our mind. He did it with the Holy Spirit. So I hope all of you have a wonderful time this weekend, and we hope to see everybody tomorrow.